We continue in our short Mark series in chapter 16 of Mark, specifically verses 12 and 13. And God gives us much about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the resurrection is that which our faith is centered on. Paul knew this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 12 through 22, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." If Christ be not risen, why are we here? Why do you take the time to come to this service, this Sunday school lesson? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. See how critical this truth is. If Christ be not risen, then all the things that we go through in our study of the Scriptures, in our faithfulness to the services, in our prayer life, is all vain. For Christ then is the same as all the prophets who died and were buried, and there they rest. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Paul is saying here, if this isn't true, we're just simply false witnesses. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He says it again. Ye are yet in your sins. Oh, God, help me not to be in my sins. And God says, you're not, because Christ is risen. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can you imagine how miserable you would be if you found out that Christ is not risen? You'd be most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul affirms this, another witness to Christ, for he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He was a witness. He speaks from face-to-face meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I love that word, first fruits. There it means there's going to be some more. There's going to be some more that will come, and I'm going to be among that number. When the saints go marching in, I'm going to be in that number. And you want to be in that number. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That truth is the center of our faith. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So we emphasize in our study this great, great truth of the faith, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us proof. Proof of witnesses who saw and met and talked and ate with the risen Christ. Now Mary, of course, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, was the first to see and talk to the risen Christ. Then the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and at least one other woman saw next the risen Christ. And then Simon Peter on that resurrection Sunday saw Christ. And then Cleopas and the companion on the road to Emmaus on that very day saw Christ, and then the 11 disciples, minus Thomas. Remember, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't show up for the meeting. Oh, I don't want to come today. I'm a little bit tired. So that all was happening on the resurrection Sunday. And then the next 8 days, the 11, including Thomas, saw the risen Christ. And then over the next few weeks, 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, disciples and large gathering at the mountain in Galilee, James saw Christ. And then the 40th day, the disciples, possibly in Jerusalem, before he had led them out to the Mount of Olives, gave the Great Commission and ascended unto heaven. So Christ was, during this period of 40 days, seen of many. Then there's one report that he was seen of 500. So the witnesses are there. God's given us the witnesses to the resurrection because our faith is centered around this great event. So now we're going to join Mark as he describes one of these events, one of these times when Jesus appeared in another form in verse 12 unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. This is a very short little brief account of 2 who were walking to Emmaus. Now, these are 2 men who left Jerusalem that day, chosen of God to become witnesses of the living Christ. These specific men were chosen of God. The Christ who was dead but was now alive, the Christ who was placed in the tomb but who is now risen. Now, from the details of this account, greater details in Luke 24, we can conclude that this witness took place on the resurrection day, most likely in the afternoon of the resurrection of our Lord. Now, let's go to Luke 24, 13 through 24. I read this last week, but it won't hurt to read it again, because we're going to talk about this great event where the Lord Jesus Christ spent hours with these 2, an extended period where he ministered the Word of God to these 2 on their way to Emmaus. You know, you think about walking and how in the old days, in these days, the form of transportation in many cases was walking. You know, you can kind of stop and smell the roses when you're walking. We get in our cars and, you know, you get from A to B and you don't know anything of what took place in between. I mean, you're concentrating on the car and the traffic and so on. Perhaps you're listening to the radio. Perhaps you're texting, which you're not supposed to do, but, you know, we kind of push the envelope sometime. So we don't see what's going on, but when you're walking, my, how you can see things. And you can pause, and perhaps you can give glory to God because of something you see while you're walking. But these 2 were walking. And behold, 2 of them, this is in 24:13 through 24, and behold, 2 of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Now, I said last week, that's about 7.5 miles. Furlongs about 660 feet. Now, in a big city, that's the length of a block. I know that was about the length of a block in Chicago. You have a square mile. Anyway, that's another story. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. My, they were full of what had happened the day before. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden. That means they were kept from seeing who this was. They saw him as a stranger, that they should not know him, And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. They were looking for the now and now. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So at this point, they have no account of the risen Christ except as far as visually seeing him. Now here God then gives us a detailed account of the two men mentioned by Mark, where Jesus appeared unto them in a different form. Remember, Jesus can appear in a different form. He did that several times. Remember, Mary thought he was the gardener. And then when he said that wonderful name, Mary, she recognized that this was her Lord. So we're to take notice of this account, for it is a testimony of two disciples who walked, who talked, and who ate with the resurrected Christ, witnesses. God gives us these witnesses to show us that our faith is not in vain, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen indeed, and this account is given to us amongst the many accounts to show us that our faith is not in vain. Now, this was a lengthy trip. Like I said, it's 7.5 miles. It's a town northwest of Jerusalem. We don't know at what point in the distance that the Lord joined them from, but from the scope of the subject matter that Christ expounded, we can think that the walk was a lengthy walk. This was probably one of the longest times that Christ was with folks on the earth after the resurrection. And not only did he walk with them, he also supped or ate with them. And therefore, their witness would be unimpeachable, for it was not just a short chance meeting, but it spanned hours. You know, we have the right to speak of Christ as the risen Christ, because God has given to us this witness. Now, when Luke said, these men were two of them, that's how Luke said, these are two of them, it meant that they were part of the group of disciples that were in Jerusalem on that day. Now, I'm using that word disciples broadly. Now, you know, we know of the 12 disciples. Judas, of course, at this time is deceased. He committed suicide. And the 11 disciples, but there were more disciples. These are the apostles. These are the 11 are to be called apostles. But there were more disciples, and these were two disciples that were intimately acquainted with and associated with the 11 disciples who accompanied Jesus during this three-year ministry in Israel. We don't know when they joined this group, but they were called disciples. They were able to tell Jesus, who had entered their midst in the way and walked with them, of all that had taken place, and to all that was reported to the apostles by the women concerning the empty tomb. They were knowledgeable about this. But they left Jerusalem sometime during that day before the witness of the meeting with the risen Christ was given to them. So this use of the word them reveals that they were closely aligned with Peter, James, and John and the other eight disciples. Now, we're also told in this Luke passage that they also believed with all their heart that Jesus was the Messiah who was come to redeem and deliver Israel. Now remember, the heart of the Jew, the heart of these folks was to have a redeemer. And they were looking for an instant redeemer. But God was going to give them an eternal redeemer, not just from the conditions that we live in. You know, that sometimes we think about the conditions that we live in and all the things that are going on in the world. Forget that and concentrate on God and eternity, because we're pilgrims passing through. You know, a pilgrim passing through, he's not that interested in all the things that are going on. He's headed for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where I'm headed. So why should I be concerned? Why should I be so disturbed? Why should I have so much fret from the things that are going on in this world? Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. What's new? What's new? Has the heart of man changed? No. The heart of man is as wicked and evil, maybe more so than it was 1,000 years ago. Now we've got it covered up. But they believed in their heart. This belief was true. However, they did not consider that he must first die in order to provide for their sin. So because of this ignorance, all of their dreams were now shattered. And they discussed this great disappointment with each other as they made their way to Emmaus. You know, if you have dreams, and I suppose all of us have dreams, but if your dreams are centered on this life, if your dreams are centered on things that go on around you, watch out, they're going to be shattered. They could be shattered because people don't always fit into your dreams the way you think they should. But they had, for all intents and purposes, given up all hope. Their faces were fallen. Their faces were downcast. For Jesus noticed specifically that they were sad. He said this, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? You know, that's something that as you go through life, you ought to look at the countenance of others. Because so many times the countenance of others brings forth a need for you to satisfy. Some people just are so oblivious to the countenance of others, and they're always broadcasting what's wrong with them or what problems they have, and we don't look at others' countenances to see if there's a need that we can help. But Jesus wasn't like that. He immediately saw the sadness in the face of these two. Hope was in them. Oh, the hope. As they walked with Christ and saw the miracles and heard his preaching, there was hope. This is the Messiah. Hope was in them that Jesus was the true Messiah, but due to his death, they had concluded that he was now only a prophet, just like the prophets of old. They didn't doubt that he was a true prophet of God, but what happened to the true prophets of God? They all went into the grave, did they not? So they saw him now as no different from the prophets of old who had died and passed from the scene. They had even mentioned that this was the third day since he had died. Perhaps this was mentioned as an acknowledgement of Jesus' words that he would rise again on the third day. And if this was so, they were still disappointed, for they had not seen or heard of the risen Christ. And they even reported to this stranger that some of the women had gone out to the tomb and found it empty. But they hadn't heard the report of the visit to the women. So in spite of all that they had heard, They didn't connect the dots of their mind, which would have brought them to a conclusion that their master had indeed risen from the dead as he clearly said he would. Did he ever lie to them? Why would he do that now? But the Lord joined them on the walk and intended for them to know the truth. You know, these men, no doubt, as they walked with Christ during that 3 years or a portion of the 3 years, no doubt were seekers of the truth. And one thing we're told in the Scriptures is that if you are a seeker of the truth, if you truly desire the truth, God will give you the truth. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What a wonderful promise that is. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. All he wants you to do is seek, and he will give you the truth. You know, some folks couldn't care less about seeking. They're so firm in their unbelief. And they won't open up their minds to belief. But God says, ask. And these were askers. These were seekers. So the Lord appeared, joined this group on the way, wasn't in recognizable form. Mark said he appeared to them in another form, and Luke said their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. So he appeared to them in a body not immediately recognizable, or perhaps their eyes were made that way so they wouldn't recognize him. But he appeared to them as a traveler walking to Emmaus. And even he intended to go past Emmaus, for he acted as though he would continue, but they encouraged him to stop and invited him to stay the night. Now, one thing we should mention here, before we go further, is the fact that the women were not only told that the Lord had risen, but that he was going to Galilee where the disciples would see him. So here was an invitation for the disciples to go to Galilee. And I imagine that this was known by the disciples. But you know, going to the town of Emmaus is not in the direction of Galilee. So we see that these disciples were not going to where they were told to go. Both Matthew and Mark specifically state that the angels and Jesus told the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. Now the disciples, when the women came back, they didn't believe them. So they didn't believe this either, perhaps. You know, it's kind of common with men to discard or disregard cautions from women. That's something that I have had to learn over my 53 years of marriage, to listen. My wife has a lot of good instruction. You got to be careful, men, not to disregard the instructions of your mate. But this was common. It's common with men. It's a matter of pride. We know it all. Huh? Or we think we do. But you know, sometimes you're kind of embarrassed when what she said turns out to be. But the disciples should have been on their way to Galilee if they had believed in the Lord's resurrection and had obeyed his instruction. So we'll learn later in the Luke 24 passage that when these two men returned to Jerusalem with their detailed witness of his resurrection, they learned that he had also revealed himself to Peter. So they came back. They were excited and they came back. And we can read of this in the Amplified Bible, and they rising up that very hour after Christ was revealed to them, they went back to Jerusalem where they found the 11 apostles gathered together and those who were with them who said the Lord really has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter. So they found out they had met Christ on the road to Emmaus. they returned, and now they found out that Peter had also been visited by Christ. But the sense that we find in the scriptures is a group of men who are disoriented, defeated, unbelieving, for all that they had invested appeared to them as gone with the death of their master. They had left all. Jesus had told them, leave all and follow me. My, they had given all. They had given their lives to Christ. And now you can imagine how defeated they were. They were so invested, though, in the now and now that they were blinded to the other possibility, even though that Jesus had clearly told them that he was to die, but that he would rise on the third day. They were invested in the now and now like we are. We get our feet planted in this world and we think this is everything, but this is nothing compared to eternity. So these two men continued to not process the facts. They had heard the account of the women, they had heard the words of Jesus, but they seemed to have absolutely no hope. Their doubt was reflected in what they said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But for Jesus seeking them out, they would have continued on in their unbelief. You know, it's interesting to see in the scriptures as we study these accounts how often unbelief comes up. And the one thing that God never overlooks in his word is unbelief. He doesn't pass it over. Jesus listened to their self-pitying comments. He responded not with soft, comforting words. You know, that's how normally it would be done. These poor fellows had gone through such a time, talking about their hope that he died. And Jesus comes along not with comforting words, but words of rebuke. And the words of rebuke were for not believing the word of God. If you want to be rebuked by God, you'll get it for unbelief. Jesus said unto them, O fools. You know, you got to be careful when you call people fools. You got to know what you're talking about. And Jesus knew what he was talking about when he called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart. We saw this before where others were rebuked because of unbelief. This is God's commentary to those who believe not his word. He calls them fools. You know, there is a scripture that says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And some say that's better interpreted, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. Not the fact that there's no God, but I don't want God. And most people in this world don't want God. Unbelief, O fools, and slow of heart. And then he goes on, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall? What a preaching session to walk along the dusty roads of Emmaus and listen to our Lord Jesus Christ begin at Moses and all the prophets and expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. No errors given. No false preaching given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this, Jesus preached the truth. He did not flatter them. but he rebuked them for their spiritual dullness and for their failure to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You know, we're to take this personally. When you hear preaching like this, when you read of these kind of things, apply it to yourself. Don't say, well, yeah, that sure applies to Phil. I think Kyle should read this. But apply it personally, because we are indeed slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets had spoken. We are indeed selective in our beliefs. We are indeed so many times wishing to take the positive to the neglect of the negative. We're so ready to accept the crown, but we're so hard to accept the cross. But the message of the prophets concerning the coming Messiah was a blending of suffering and glory. You read Isaiah 52 and 53, you'll find a suffering Savior. But read Daniel 7 and you'll find a triumphant King. Rightly divide the Word of God and you'll know what God wants us to know. This is what Daniel was given to see in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the prophets of old wrote of both aspects of Christ, even though they did not understand how it could be compatible. But Jesus extended that teaching. Remember when he told Peter that he must suffer and die, and Peter, objected. He wanted the glories and not the suffering. And Peter wrote of this difficulty and understanding in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1:10 through 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This was very clear in the scriptures of the prophets. But it's a matter of selective understanding, wanting to see all the things that work out, but refusing to see how to get there. The true prophets accepted God's word as it was revealed, even though they didn't understand how it could be true. But most of the Israelites chose to reject the suffering side and only focus on the glory side. Remember the false prophets. Our pastor's been speaking of that, and Adam's been speaking of that. They came with warm, reassuring promises of peace and prosperity. That's what you like to hear. You know, they've been talking about the Prime Minister of England in the 30s, Neville Chamberlain, coming back from his conference with Hitler, all with warm, reassuring words. Oh, peace in our time. Kind of hear that today, don't you? Warm, reassuring words. It's not so bad. Things aren't so bad. Oh, the false prophets love to give these kind of things, while the true prophets spoke of suffering and tribulation. Put those away. We don't want to hear those. Rising up and telling the truth. We don't want the truth. The people who like to hear positive messages drew near to the false prophets. And you know, they always drew a bigger crowd. Who wants to hear all of these Debbie Downers, as we heard the other day? And because of this, those who spoke of suffering and trial were persecuted. Ezekiel chapter 13 speaks of false prophets and likened them to those who daub a wall with whitewash, convincing the people that the wall is strong, when in reality there is no strength in it at all. It's just covered with whitewash. Oh, it looks so good. From the New American Standard, it is definitely, this is in Ezekiel, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. So we have seen it over and over again in our study of Scripture that the disciples of our Lord did not wish to hear of Jesus' suffering as exemplified by Peter's reluctance, but only of his triumph. That's why they were so disappointed. They didn't see past the crucifixion. They didn't see past the death of Christ. They didn't see what Christ accomplished on the cross. And all of the disciples, including these two men on the road to Emmaus, had so rigorously and invested so much in the triumphant Christ, the one spoken of by Daniel. They concluded that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he had suffered and died, but they didn't see past that in spite of the mountain of evidence, all which pointed to his resurrection, they were convinced it was all over and that he was no more than the prophets of old. So that's where Jesus comes in, brings joy to their heart, for they now see and walk and eat with the risen Christ. And you know, we're given that witness, and we're given that to apply to our own hearts, that we can be on that walk. We can hear the words of Christ. We can read the Scriptures and know that Christ is risen indeed, and that he is on high before the Father, representing us. And one of these days, he's going to return and call us to be with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. Father, we are thankful for the Scriptures. We're thankful for the promise of Scripture. Help us not to have roots so deep in this life. Help us not to be so governed by the things that take place in this life, because we're in Christ. And forever and ever we'll be in Christ, eternally with him. And we're so thankful for that. Bless our pastors, Father, as they preach the Word of God this morning. May our hearts be warmed. May we be rebuked when necessary, Father. May we try to walk on a higher plane and grow and be someone that you would have us to be, faithful and true to the Word of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.